in that song. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. And we're getting everybody a Bible. You should find it on page 341 in your Bibles. And that'll get us going here in 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Looked at the first couple verses of this chapter last week. And now today we're just going to try to cover out the balance of this chapter. And I hope I can convey to you what the Lord's kind of put on my heart here in this chapter. I don't know if I'll be able to. I'm going to give it a go. Give it a try. And so pray for the Lord's help that way. Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 20, if you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's word? We'll start here in verse number 4 and read down to verse number 10, although in our message today we'll cover the majority of this chapter. 1 Samuel 20, starting in verse number 4, it says, "Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it thee? Verse 10, "Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help us to be able to see the text. Father, to see some admonitions, see some things that really we ought to glean from this text. We need your help, strength, and power. I pray that you'd grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. There's a trait that we're finding less and less of in today in the society of which we live. That trait that I'm thinking about, maybe we could say there's several, but the trait that I'm thinking about is loyalty. As we think about our society, there's less and less loyalty. It is almost inbred in us today to not be loyal. That is, we're always looking out for what's best for us. And so we don't want to be loyal to our jobs because there might be another job down the road that would be better. We don't want to be loyal to our families because the idea would be that maybe our family could somehow be wrong and we would differ from them, and so we don't want to be loyal there. We don't want to be loyal to churches because, boy, somebody might hurt me there. We have this idea that there shouldn't be necessarily a loyalty around us, and yet when we look into the Bible, we do see the need for loyalty. We do see the idea of loyalty held up. I saw a quote recently that said this, "I'm not perfect, but I'm loyal." Well, that would be a good person if you could find that person there. Another quote said this, "Loyalty is rare. If you find it, keep it." And that's good advice there. Well, in our text this morning, we find loyalty. We find loyalty by the name, loyalty in the person of Jonathan towards David. And here in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, they will meet one more time in chapter number 23, but this, for all intents and purposes, are really the last time these two are meeting for any type of extended time. And the scene that we see, the things that we see played out for us are just incredible and really ought to speak to us several things. I want you to notice here in our text, first of all, notice Jonathan's care for David. Jonathan had a great care for David. And we saw last week, if you remember from the message there, that David had fled from the wrath of Saul. Saul was trying to capture him, trying to find a way to kill him, sent his servants to his own house. And they were staking out the house, if you will, and waiting until morning. But a word got given to Michal, that is David's wife. And she found out that, hey, they're going to kill you, David. You need to get out, and you need to get out now. David is let out down through the window or by the window. He escapes. He goes to Naoth. And there at Naoth is Samuel. It's the school of the prophets. it's really a place of safety, because when Saul finds that David is in Naoth, he sends some servants. He sends a group of people. You go get David, you bring him back here. But that group of servants went for the first time, and the Bible tells us that as they're going, or as they when they come upon Naoth there, they begin to prophesy, is what the Bible tells us. I think it's talking about the fact that they're praising God there. Rather than going with intentions to kill, they'll turn around and look to praise God there. Saul finds out the first group didn't work, and so he sends a second group. Same exact thing happens there. And Saul finds out again, so he sends a third group there to get David. Do you have the feeling that he wants to kill David? Boy, he sends that third group there. And again, the same thing happens. That third group would prophesy. Saul finally, on his own, would say, all right, I'm going to go get David. And Saul makes the trip over to Naoth, and he too prophesies, and he will come away not seeking the goal of which he wanted to, that is the capture and ultimate death of David, and he will not have that. But David is there in Naoth. He's with Samuel. He's with the school of the prophets. He's in a protected place there. But we find in verse number 1 that David leaves Naoth. We'll look at verse number 1 here in chapter number 20. The Bible says, and David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan. Now, I don't know. I'm just thinking myself. It's obvious that Naoth is a place of protection. God's done it 4 times now. And so it would seem that if I was David, I'd want to stay there. I'm not going anywhere. Man, this is where I can make sure that I'm living here the next day, but I'm not going anywhere. But the Bible tells us here in verse number 1 that David didn't stay there. He flees from Naoth. Now, I don't believe that he's fleeing so much from this city, this place of protection, as he's fleeing to a certain person. Because the Bible says when he fled from Naoth, the Bible says, he came and said before Jonathan. That is, he realizes Saul's out to kill me. Jonathan's father's out to kill me. And what am I going to do? And he says, I've got to talk to Jonathan. I've got to talk with Jonathan. And David knows that this is even worth, if you will, risking his life for, to be able to leave the safety of Naoth and be able to go and have this conversation with Jonathan, because Jonathan was a dear friend. Jonathan was somebody he loved. Jonathan was somebody who was closer to him than anyone else ever was or ever will be in David's life. And so now in fear, he would flee and he says, I've got to speak with Jonathan. I've got to meet up with Jonathan. And when David meets up with Jonathan, he shares what he knows. Jonathan, your dad's out to kill me. Jonathan, your dad is trying to do whatever he can to be able to take my life. And that's what he's sharing with him. Keep going here in verse number 1, where he says he came before Jonathan, and he says to Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life? What is he doing? He's trying to kill me. Verse 2, he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do neither great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Jonathan answers back and says, David, you must have misunderstood things. David, that certainly cannot be the case. If dad was trying to kill you, certainly I would know about it. I would be privy to that information. Besides that, dad promised me that you would live. We looked at that last week, and so we'll not look at it again. But that was the promise of dad. And so certainly, David, you must have just misstood. You must have misunderstood. That's not really what's happening here. There's another explanation for it. But look what David says in verse number 3. And David sware moreover, and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. That is, hey, David's telling Jonathan, certainly your dad knows our relationship, that we love each other, that we're good friends, best buddies, maybe even put it that way. Certainly your dad knows that. And so if he was out to kill me, he wouldn't tell you, Jonathan. You would get word back to me or something. And so certainly he would keep it from you. But here's the end of verse number 3. He says this, but as truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. That is, David says, I'm only one step away from death here. Jonathan, it finally clicks into his mind and says, well, whatever the case, at least this, David, you believe you're close to death. At least that. Whether you are or not, that may be up for conjecture, but you believe you are. You're one step away from death. At least that's what you're saying. That's what you're telling to us here. And so Jonathan says, hey, we've got to do something about this. And now Jonathan, in the next several verses here, is going to show his care for David and his loyalty, if you will, to David. Notice, first of all, he's going to promise or make this promise to David. Look at verse number 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. He's promising to help David. David, whatever you desire, whatever I can do to help, I will help you. I'm your man. What's he saying? I'm going to be loyal to you, David. Now that says something. Why? Because Jonathan's own father here is the one seeking David's life. And yet Jonathan doesn't say, I'm going to be loyal to my father. No, Jonathan says, I'm going to be loyal to you, David, no matter what. I am going to do whatever I can for you. Jonathan was a faithful friend. You know, it reminds me of what the book of Proverbs says. Can you turn over there, Proverbs 17, and look at verse number 17. Page 684, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, 684, you'll find Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse number 17. Proverbs 17. And then verse number 17, page 684, we find this in the Bible. The Bible says here, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times. That is, if you have a real friend, when do they love? All the time. That means when things are going good, when things are going bad. When you're on the up or when you're on the down. When you've done right or you've done wrong. That's a true friend. That's what Jonathan was. Jonathan was a true friend. He was a loyal friend. Reminds me of a story of the fifth grade boys in Lake Elementary School in the state of California. In 1984, I remember hearing about this many years ago, I think 11-year-old boy in that class, Ian O'Gorman was his name. He was diagnosed with cancer. Just a fifth grade boy. And as the fifth grade boy would be diagnosed with cancer, of course, the doctors would do everything in their power, everything in their ability to be able to save this young boy. And so they put him on treatments. And one of those treatments, of course, was chemotherapy. And those of you that know anything about chemotherapy, you know that's going to make your hair fall out. It does the fifth grade boys as well as the people who are older that have cancer. And so this fifth grade boy, Ian, lost all of his hair in fifth grade, and there was 13 other boys in his class, and those 13 other boys, one of the boys got together with those other 12 boys, and he said, you know what, we don't want Ian to feel left out, let's shave our heads. And those 13 boys all shaved their heads. It was asked of them why they did it, and they said, we didn't want Ian to be felt left out. It was so moving that Mr. Alter, that was the boy's teacher, the teacher of that fifth grade class, would take the razor to his own head and shave his own head that way in support of this one boy who was diagnosed with cancer. I'm just saying, those were some good friends. Jonathan was a loyal friend. Jonathan was a friend who was born loveth at all times. The Bible will go on here in verse number 17. It says a brother is born for adversity. That is, no matter what the problem are, no matter what the difficulties are, that friend is there. That friend is to be a help. And wouldn't it be wonderful to have a friend that was loyal? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have somebody that you could go to and you could bear your soul to and you could know that they're going to be there for you no matter what was going on? You know what? Even if you don't have a physical friend, even if you don't have a person that you could immediately come to your mind and say, boy, I could go to that person no matter what, no matter what time of day, no matter what was going on in my life or what was going on in their life, I could go to that person. Even if you don't have somebody like that, if you know Jesus, you have somebody like that. Look in Proverbs 18. We're right here. Proverbs 18. Look at verse number 24. Proverbs 18 and verse number 24, the Bible says here, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But look at the last part of the verse. It says here, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I think Solomon here is alluding to the fact that we have a friend in Jesus. We have a friend in that person who is our friend no matter what we're going through. He's always there, and he's always our help for us. Take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 7. I see another reference here to Jesus. What a wonderful reference it is. Luke chapter number 7, page 1082. Page 1082 in Luke chapter number 7. And we see here really a condemnatory comment towards the person of Jesus Christ, but it is a wonderful comment. That's what it's meant. It's meant as condemnatory, but I think it's a sweet comment that's made about Jesus here. Look at verse number 34, Luke chapter number 7, and verse number 34, the Bible says, the Son of Man, that's talking about Jesus, that's who we're talking about. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber. Now look what the Bible says, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, this is what the Pharisees were saying. They were saying it derogatory. They were saying, oh, you're this friend of publicans and sinners. I'm so glad Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. Publicans were the lowlifes of the Jews, the one who kind of sold out their own people, and the rest of the Jews hated them, but Jesus loved them. I'm glad that no matter what my sin was and no matter what I accomplished or did not accomplish or how many times I offended a holy God, Jesus is my friend. Jesus is loyal to me. I may not be loyal to him, but Jesus is always loyal to me. Jesus is always the good friend. And just as Jonathan promises to help David, come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 20, just as Jonathan promises to help David, he promises to be that loyal friend, he promises to be that friend, no matter what's going on, David, I'm going to help you. Whatever your soul desires, I will do it for thee. Jonathan promises that, so too we have a friend if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We have that friend that will be our help no matter what we're going through. But then secondly, I want you to see this. Not only was he somebody who promised to help, he did help. He got involved. He was going to do something for David. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5, the Bible says, and David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at me, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say David earnestly ask leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he say thus, it is well. Well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. So David, if you will, hatches a plan. He says tomorrow's the new moon. Celebration time. It would be a holiday, as we would think about it. It would be a time that families would often get together. But this David being part of the court of the king, he would be the captain of the army. If you remember, he had that position there, would be expected to be sitting at the king's table for this celebration, for this holiday, for this new moon that was happening. And David says, all right, here it is. When I'm absent, when I do not show up at the table, here, Jonathan, here's what I want you to do. If your dad asks, where's David, here's what I want you to tell him. Tell him that David had family obligations back in Bethlehem. And so just let him know that. And here's the deal, Jonathan. If he doesn't mind, if he says, oh, okay, that makes sense. Okay, well, hey, I hope things go well for him and his family and everything. If he says something along that, then great. Man, I was totally mistaken. Saul is not out to kill me. That's okay. And I'm willing to admit I was wrong. But if we flip it around and Saul gets hopping mad, he gets angry, he gets upset, then Jonathan, you're going to know I was right. Jonathan, you're going to know that what I suspected and what I told you was correct. And Jonathan's willing to go along with this plan. Jonathan is willing to take it up, and so much so that that Jonathan's own life could be in jeopardy because of what he's doing. But look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, it says here, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for what shouldest thou bring me to, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" He says here, hey, if you find out that this is happening here, then Jonathan, do me a favor, let me know. Let me know what you find out. Let me know what happens there in the palace. But he says, Jonathan, if something is revealed in this whole time, that you find out all of this is my fault, that is, Saul is out to kill me because I've done something, because I deserve to be killed, then, Jonathan, you just take your own sword and kill me. You just do it. Don't deliver me to your father. Just you take it upon yourself and just go ahead and kill me if I've done something. Now, David can say that very flatly. Why? Because he hadn't done anything. he knows I'm innocent. There's nothing there that I've been done worthy of death here. But would you do that for me? So look how Jonathan answers, verse number 9. And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell thee?" So Jonathan comes back and says, "Hey, whatever I found out, I'll tell you. If I find out my dad's against you, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to do whatever it is." Now look at verse number 10. "Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly?" Now this is interesting, verse number 10. Jonathan in verse number 9 says, "I'll tell you." In verse number 10, David comes back and says, "Well, who's going to tell me?" And you say, "Well, wait, what? He just said he'd tell you. What, were you not listening? Something, you know, got to wax in your ears? Or what's going on here?" You look at that. But the second part of it kind of clues us in. Second part of verse number 10 clues us in. He says, "What if thy father answer thee roughly?" David is telling Jonathan, you are taking your life into your hands by doing this. Because here it is. Who's going to tell me if dad kills you? See, that's what he's insinuating. Now, dad will try to do that later on in the chapter. Matter of fact, you can look at it, verse 33. Go in verse 33, 1 Samuel 20, verse 33. The Bible says, "And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him." You look at the context. You know who him is? Jonathan, his very own son. He's taken that javelin, who three times he's already tried to throw at David and try to kill David. Now he'll take that same javelin and try to kill his own son. Why? Because he has such a hatred for David. And Jonathan is going to advocate for David. Jonathan is going to stand up, and Jonathan's going to be that friend, and Jonathan's going to say some things for David, and Jonathan's going to be on the side of David. And Saul so much hates David that he seeks to take his own son's life. He seeks to take Jonathan's life. Jonathan is willing to go to the danger through a dangerous path here, one that could potentially cost his life. Why? Because he's a friend to David. He's a loyal friend to David. And Jonathan's great care for David, his willingness to even put his own life on the line here, reminds me of Jesus' great care for us. That Jesus would put his life on the line. Matter of fact, we could take it a step further. Jesus gave his life for us, didn't he? That's exactly what he did. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3 in your Bibles, page 1324. Page 1324. Page 1324, we find 1 John chapter number 3. I want you to see what the Bible says. Verse 16. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 16. Look what the Bible says. 1 John 3:16. It says this: "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." All right, first part of the verse. The Bible brings out here that what did Jesus do? We perceive, we see the love of God. How? Because he laid down his life for us. What did Jesus do? Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus went to the cross. We're going to celebrate Easter here just 2 weeks from today. And as we celebrate Easter, we're thinking about the fact that first Jesus would die. First Jesus would go to the cross. He would give up his life. But boy, praise the Lord, he didn't stay dead, did he? We celebrate on Easter. We celebrate on that Sunday, first day of the week, that he came out of the grave. He's alive today. He did not stay dead. We have a living Savior today. But here's the point that we want to make here in verse 16. He laid down his life. He gave up his life. Why did Jesus die? Because he had to? No. Because he loved us. Hereby we perceive the love of God. You know that God loves us. How? Because Jesus laid down his life for us. Look back in 1 John chapter number 2. In 1 John chapter number 2, not only did Jesus lay down his life for us, Jesus laid down his life for the whole world. Look at verse number 2. It says, and he is, Jesus is, that's what it's saying here, he is the propitiation, meaning complete payment. Jesus is the complete payment for our what? For our sins. How many of you ever told a lie? Well, I'm in that category. Well, I see some of you are perfect, but I'm not there yet. I've told a lie. How many of you always obeyed your parents? Well, no, my hand's not up there. No, can't do that. How many of you have always been the perfect mate, that is, to your spouse there? You've always done that which you should do. You've said what you should do. You've just been that perfect spouse. Anybody like that? Boy, I better put my hand down. I can raise it. My hand, my wife's over there, so I can go. But you know that's not true. I know one of you get out word to her, and I'd be in a bunch of trouble when that happened. No, I can't say that. I haven't been a perfect spouse. Boy, you know what? We look at those things, and we're all guilty of them, but I'll be honest with you, we're guilty of a whole lot more. I could probably take the pages of this Bible, if we were to erase the ink from the Bible here, and I probably could fill the pages with all my sins, with everything that I've done, the over 1,000 pages that are in my Bible. Boy, I could fill those pages and just write and write and write with all the sins, and yet the Bible says he's a propitiation for our sins. He's the complete payment for everything I've done wrong. But then look at the verse. It says this, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That is, Jesus didn't die just for my sins, nor did he die just for your sins. The Bible says he dies for the sins of the whole world. You know, that's great. That's wonderful. You know why that's so great? Because I know that if he just died for a select few, I might be one of the ones missing out. But nobody has to wonder if they're missing out, because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. It doesn't matter what continent you live on. It doesn't matter what country you live on. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter what color hair you have. It doesn't matter if you're smart or not so smart. It doesn't matter what your categorization is. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for your sin. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He was the complete payment for everything we've ever done wrong. Look in 1 John chapter 4. It tells us about this propitiation again. 1 John chapter 4, just a page or so over from where you are there. And look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might, now get this, that we might live through him. All right. God sent Jesus into this world. We found in chapter number 3 and verse number 16 that showed us his love. We found in chapter number 2 that he sent him to be the propitiation, or the complete payment for our sin. Here in verse number 9 of chapter number 4, we find that through him we live. We have life. We have eternal life. That's what it's talking about here. Look at verse number 10. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And again, we have this idea that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Really, Jesus made the payment, made the way of salvation available for all. The way to get to heaven. Why? Because he died for all his sins. It comes down to faith. Would you believe that he would give you, or that he would be your way to heaven, I should say. Look at verse chapter number 5. Chapter number 5, look at verse number 11. It says this, and this is the record, that God hath given to us. Now, what did God give us? Eternal life, it says here. And this life is where? in his son. In his son. That's the way. There's not several ways. There's one way. If this life is in his son. If we could imagine for just a second that this was the only way out of the building. Okay, there wasn't, we didn't have that door. We didn't have a door going to the kitchen. We didn't have a door in the hallway there. But we only had one door in this sanctuary, this room here. Well, if you wanted to get out of here, you got to go through this door, right? Or if you wanted to come in, you've got to come in. Here it is. The Bible says that the Son, if you have the Son, you have life. He is the way. He is the only way. The way is not whatever we come up with. For instance, our goodness. You know, we talk to people and they say, well, I'll be a good person. Well, that's not going through the way of Jesus. Some people say, well, I'm coming to church and I try to go to church every week. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. I'm glad you do. But that's not the way of Jesus. See, the Bible says if you go through Jesus, he's the way that gives us life. Look at the next verse, verse number 12. Verse 12, the Bible says here to us, no man has seen God. I'm sorry, a long verse. Verse 12 here, chapter number 5. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All right. So what's the Bible say? Very clearly, if you have the Son, what do you have? Life. If you don't have the Son, what don't you have? You don't have life. That's very easy to concept to understand, right? You either have it or you don't. The question is, do you have the Son? Well, how do you get the Son? Look at the next verse. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have life, that you have eternal life. That's what the Bible says, right? All right. So the Bible says, I wrote, John is writing these verses here, and he's writing that and says, I wrote that, or I've written these things to those of you that have come to believe on the name of Jesus. Well, the name of Jesus is obviously Jesus. It means literally God saving. All right. So do you believe on the name of Jesus? Do you believe that God sent Jesus as your Savior? See, that's what he did, didn't he? He came to die for your sins. He came to save you from your sins. He came to be your payment for sins. That's what he came to do. That was his purpose. That's why he did. So these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, if you believe that God sent Jesus to be your Savior, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. Brother Charlie and I were on a visitation yesterday, and we came across a Catholic lady there, and talking to that Catholic lady, we asked her, you know, do you know that you're on your way to heaven? She says, well, I'm Catholic. And we're like, well, we didn't ask if you're Catholic or Baptist or Lutheran or whatever you are. We asked if you knew you're on your way to heaven. But she went on to explain, she says, you know, those Catholic, we believe that, you know, just kind of that limbo thing. You know, that's what she was talking about. She says, you know, maybe we'll make it, maybe we won't, and we got to go to that purgatory thing. You know, purgatory is not in the Bible. You read it cover to cover. Maybe some of you should just practice that a little bit, just cover to cover, read the Bible. But anyways, you read the Bible cover to cover, you never find the word purgatory. You never find the idea of purgatory. What you do find in the Bible is either a person goes to heaven or hell. That's what you find in the Bible. You're going to go one of two places. What's the difference? Well, have you believed on the name of the Son of God? Have you believed on Jesus to be your Savior? Have you trusted him? The Bible says if you do, you have eternal life. It's a done issue. You know where you're going. He goes on in here and says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That is, he wrote to those that had already believed. Gives them a full assurance. You have eternal life. Jot it down, write it down, put it in blood, it's done. But then the end of this verse says, if you haven't, believe today. If you haven't come to understand what Jesus did for you, if you haven't come to put your faith, if you haven't come to put your trust in him, believe on him today. And what is the assurance of Scripture? If you believe on him today, what will you have? Eternal life. You're going to have eternal life. You can walk out of this place knowing for sure that you're going to heaven, not because I said it, but because God said it. He said it in the Bible. He gave Jesus Christ to be the payment for your sin. Would you trust him? Trust him to get you to heaven. If you would, my friend, God's truth, God's promise is that he would give you eternal life. What we see in text back in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, we come back there. Jonathan cared for David. Jonathan was a loyal friend to David. God is our loyal friend. Jesus is our loyal friend. So loyal, he gave his life for us that we might have eternal life. Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 20, I want you to see secondly, not only Jonathan's care, but notice this, Jonathan's covenant. Jonathan's covenant. Look at verse 16, 1 Samuel chapter number 20, verse 16. The Bible says, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. All right, so we see here verses 16 and 17, this covenant that they're making. If you remember back in chapter number 18, we don't have time to go back there, but in chapter number 18, they made this covenant relationship. The word covenant literally means to cut, almost like blood brothers. That's what these guys would be there in this relationship that they have. And now they're renewing or reminding of this covenant relationship what they have. But really, this covenant revolves around two things. Notice first thing, and that is this. Jonathan promises David kindness. Look in verse number 12. Verse 12, it says, and Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and then I send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so more so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. All right, so Jonathan says, I'm going to show you, I'm going to tell you exactly what Dad said, and I'm going to do everything in my power to be kind to you, to be helping you, to be able to get you away from those who want to destroy you and are trying to kill you. I'm going to show you kindness, David. But then it revolves around a second thing, and that is this covenant here would be Jonathan requesting kindness. Not only does he promise kindness, but he's going to request kindness. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, and thou shalt not only while yet I show live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan says to David, all right, David, here it is. I know you. I know you're going to show kindness for me, but David, I want you to show kindness for my house. Now, Jonathan understands something. Jonathan understands David's going to be the next king of Israel. His father's going to die, and whenever his father's going to die, David is going to take over. Jonathan realizes that. And Jonathan also knows it is the common practice for a new king when they come in, wipe out the old king, the whole line of the old king. So if I was to come down here, I'd see all these people, and I'd say, all these are family of the current king. So when I become king, what do I do? Wipe them all out. Going to get rid of all those guys. Why? Because they might be a threat. You know, that Matthew over there, he might be a threat. He might raise up and say, oh, no, I'm the rightful king here. And so Matthew might be a problem to me. So I'm just take care of that problem. And we're not going to worry about him there. And so that would be the normal course. That would be the normal practice. And yet Jonathan says, David, I'm asking that you would show kindness, not just to me. I know you'll do me. We love each other. I know that. But David, would you show kindness to my house? And David will do just that. David will show kindness to the house of Jonathan. We find in 2 Samuel, we won't take time to look there, but Jonathan's going to have a son. His name is Mephibosheth, and David is going to bring Mephibosheth to him. And David is going to restore the house of Saul to Mephibosheth because he's the living heir that would be there. He's going to show kindness to the house of Jonathan, just as this covenant, just as this relationship is requesting here. Now, as I look at these verses, really verses 12 through 15 here, I look at these verses, or 12 through 16, I should say, I find that the word Lord is used several times. Matter of fact, just look at it in verse 12, we see it here. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord. Now, when you see the word Lord there, you ought to notice that it's a little bit different typeset. It's a capital L, we would understand that, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. But then also we see O-R-D, although they're smaller, they're capital letters, right? You see that in your Bibles if you have a King James Version of the Bible. That's our King James translators trying to tell us what that word Lord is referring to. It's the personal name of God. It is Jehovah God. Now, what I'm trying to clue you in on here is verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Those five verses, Jonathan uses the word Lord six times. Six times in five verses. That is, he is asking kindness. He is promising kindness based on the Lord. That's what it's all about. That is, David, I'm not going to do right to you because it's right to do. I'm doing right to you because of the Lord. Because that's what the Lord would have. Now, it is right. I'm not saying it's not. But it's because of the Lord. I might have a reason to do good to somebody else. I would certainly want to do good for my wife. Why? Because I love her. But can I say there's a higher reason to do it? That's because the Lord says. God would tell me to do that. The Lord is what we're supposed to be our highest reason for what we do here. See, we show kindness to others because God showed kindness to us. Isn't that what the book of Ephesians would tell us? Turn over there, Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 32, page 1254, page 1254, Ephesians 4, verse number 32, where the Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Now why? Why should I do that? "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Why do I be kind? Why do I forgive others? Because God was kind to me, because God forgave me, because Christ came to die for my sins, I ought to be kind to others. That is, kindness was shown to me, I ought to show kindness to others. And sometimes I just scratch my head. Sometimes I just wonder, and I'm just trying to figure out, why do Christians not show other people kindness? Didn't Jesus show them kindness? How can Christians sometimes be so mean? How can Christians sometimes say the things that they're doing or say the things they say? How can they do the things sometimes that they do? And I say, didn't Jesus love them? Didn't Jesus show them kindness? Didn't Jesus forgive them? And I realize no person on this planet is perfect. I understand that. But Jesus forgave you. Shouldn't you forgive them? Jonathan had a relationship with Jesus, with David. And he had a great relationship with David. He loved David, all of those things. But his relationship was based on what the Lord wanted. The Lord wants this. Jonathan had no pride in his heart. Jonathan, again, knew that David would succeed and be the next king. Jonathan knew he's missing out. He was actually in line to be the next king. But he will not see any of that. But he was totally okay with it because he's submitted to what God wants. He submitted to what God wants. Are we? We need to be. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 20. We need to finish this up. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. I want you to notice thirdly here, Jonathan's communication. Jonathan's communication. He had care. He had a covenant. Now he has communication. Look at verse number 18, 1 Samuel chapter number 20, verse 18. "Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shall remain by the stone easel." Verse 20, "And I will shoot 3 arrows of the side thereof, and as though I shot at a mark, and behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away." Jonathan first communicates with David. And he says, David, here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow, I'll go to the dinner. Your place is going to be absent. We're going to find out how Saul reacts to that. If Saul's trying to kill you, if he's looking for this as another opportunity to kill you, certainly he's going to be upset about not having that opportunity. But if he lets it go, if everything slides, then we'll be okay. And so they work out a sign here, a way that that no words have to pass, yet they know exactly what the results of this meeting with Saul is going to be. So Jonathan says, I'm going to take my arrow, I'm going to come out into the field here, and you be in the woods where you can still see, but people won't be able to see you that way, and you hide behind a tree or whatever there, and take that arrow, and he says, I'm going to shoot three arrows. And when I shoot those arrows, I'm going to tell my helper, I'm going to tell the guy that I have with me, the young guy that way, I'm going to tell him to go get the arrows. And if they're short, if they're on this side here, then you're going to know everything's fine. Don't worry about it. But if they're beyond, if they're far, then you're going to know that you better go. You better flee. So they work out this communication. They work out this plan between them that says, hey, we're going to look out for you. We're going to make sure that you're okay in all this. And so no words have to take place, and yet they'll know exactly what the results of this is going to be. Then we find that Jonathan goes before his dad. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, so David hid himself in the field. When the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan rose, Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought surely, or something had befallen him. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. So Saul is thinking, David's not there for the dinner. Saul's thinking, well, something must have happened, and David just, he couldn't make it. He's touched something, he's done something, he's defiled, he can't come to the table, and okay, we'll get him tomorrow. This is Saul's thinking. That's what he's thinking there. Keep going on. Verse number 27, it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to me, neither yesterday nor today? Why isn't David here? That's what he asked. Verse 28, and Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thy eyes, let me get thee away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. So Jonathan says, he asked if he could go. His brother really wanted to come for this dinner, and so I let him go. That's what Jonathan's saying. Now, I want you to see Saul's reaction. Verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Wow. Those are pretty tough words. Let me tell you about your mom, Jonathan. She's a perverse, rebellious woman. Why would he say that? Because your son must be. That's what he's saying. Not kind words, certainly, here. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, unto thy confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. No questions. We know Saul's intentions. Jonathan now knows Saul's intentions. The next verse, he'll pick up that javelin. He'll try to pin his own son to the wall with it. No question in anybody's mind, Saul's out to kill David. So what's Jonathan going to do? He's going to do what he said. Goes out to the field, takes out his bow, shoots it. And shoots those arrows beyond the marker, beyond the place of which they had marked out, they knew about. And he tells the young lad, oh, go beyond, go get those arrows. They had worked out a way to communicate to David without conversation, without him having to actually speak face to face. But evidently, we see at the end of the chapter, everybody's gone and they have an opportunity to see each other one more time. And here's what I want you to see lastly in verses 41 and 42. Verse 41, as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Here's what I want you to see last thing, Jonathan's commitment. And he's not a commitment to David. He's committed things to the Lord. That is, if I could put these last two verses kind of into my own words, I see here basically he's saying, let's just let the Lord handle it. We've tried everything. Certainly Jonathan has done his part. He's spoken up for David. He's tried to encourage his dad that David is doing right. We saw in chapter 19 and the things that he said there and all that. And yet still Saul is bent on killing David, and he just simply says, God, you're going to have to take it from here. The Lord be between me and thee. And sometimes we go through life and we've tried and we've sought biblical counsel and we've tried to do things God's way and we've tried to be right in our circumstances and right in what we do. And sometimes because of the sin in another person's heart and the fact that they will not be right with God, they just continue to hate. They just continue to have problems. Here it is. Here's what you do. Just leave with the Lord. You let the Lord take care of it. Maybe it's grown children that are a heartache to you. Give it to the Lord. Maybe it's other family. Give it to the Lord. Maybe it's a job situation. Give it to the Lord. We seek to do what God would have us to do, but when it doesn't work because a person's bent on sin, rebellion that's in their heart, can I encourage you? Give it to the Lord. Look at a verse here real quickly, and we have to be done. Matthew chapter number 11, page 1011. 1011. Matthew chapter number 11, verse 28, probably verses that are familiar to you. What dear verses these are. Chapter number 11, verse 28, where Jesus would say here, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You have problems? You're heavy laden? Can I just be personal with you? This week's been real tough for me. I've gone through a lot of problems this week. And I don't mean to cry on anybody's shoulder or anything, but there's a whole lot of things going on and probably nobody here knows them all. You heavy laden? Jesus says in verse number 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden's light. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And God is just simply saying to us, why don't you leave it with me? Just give it over to him. He'll give you his burden. And it's easy. It's light. Jonathan and David facing life and death situations. They've done what they know to do. They've tried to operate biblically in much that we've seen, as far as we can tell. But here they realize, we very well may never see each other again. Now, they will see each other one more time, but they realize this might very well be their last meeting together. And they just say, we're just going to give it to God. God, you take care of it. So should we. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.